In the summer of 1982, I had just finished my sophomore year at Iowa State University, and I was looking ahead to the fall to getting started at Culver Stockton College in their pre-ministerial program down there. But I still had to do something with my summer. And the last thing I wanted to do was go home and work at my dad's mailing business again. I had done that. That's one of the reasons I was going to college. So I didn't have to do that anymore. But anyway, I managed to get a job as a counselor at a place called Camp Courageous of Iowa. Anybody familiar with it? It's not that far from here. It's northeast, a little northeast of Cedar Rapids. And it's really an amazing place. They've been around since, I think, early 1970s. And their mission is to work with and provide this kind of outdoor experience and adventure for disabled kids and adults. And it really lives up to its name. So we would get in groups. Some were fairly high functioning. Some were in wheelchairs, severely and profoundly disabled. But despite their disability, they would go camping in tents at least twice a week. We took them, almost every group went canoeing down a river at least one point. We took some groups rock climbing and even cave exploring. So it was really a fun summer, and I learned a lot. This is a picture of a group, and I'm pretty sure this is outside of the cave that we used to go exploring in. And when you hear cave exploring, you might be thinking of, you know, Mammoth Cave or some of these caves that you just kind of walk into. It wasn't like that. You had to put on old clothes, knee pads, a helmet. And this particular cave, it was the tunnel back to the first room was probably 8 feet, 10 feet, something like that. You could get to it, but you had to crawl on your hands and knees to get to it. And then it opened up into a bigger room, and everybody could fit in there. And so that was what that experience was. But I had been told that there was another room beyond that one, and there was a tunnel that led out of that room that was longer and apparently was wetter and muddier, but it led, if you could get all the way, you'd be rewarded because it opened up into an even bigger room, and you come up through the floor, and there you'd be in this great big cave. So I had kind of felt challenged to do that all summer, and that one summer I had this really high-functioning group, and I thought, this is the week. We're going to do it this week. And so one beautiful summer day, we got all ready. We made it back into the first room. No problem. And then things came off the rails in that second trip. Because I'd never done it before. Thinking back now, I should have probably tried it by myself first or with another counselor. But we had a group of maybe 8-10 kids, something like that. And we got about halfway. And just to kind of give you an idea, if anybody here is claustrophobic, you may want to not listen. It was so narrow, so small, you had to do it on your belly. And it was through water. And the pitch black. I can almost give myself a panic attack just thinking about it now. And we got about halfway when I realized we weren't going to make it. It wasn't going to happen. We basically got stuck. And I don't know how we still, to this day, I'm not sure how we managed to get turned around in the tunnel without getting all the way to the room. But we did. We managed to get turned around, and we managed to get all the way back out. If not, they would have probably just set up a little memorial next to the, and we'd still be there. It was no getting to us at that point. So I learned some lessons that day. One of the lessons I learned was that overconfidence can get you in trouble. But I also learned something. I learned an important lesson about leadership and courage that day, because here I am. I'm in charge of this group. And they're all looking to me. I, you know, very much could have panicked at that point, which would not have been good for me or anybody else. And those kids were looking to me to see how I was going to respond. And so I think I learned a lesson that day about leadership and about courage. If fear and panic are on the menu and you're a leader or people are looking to you to see how you're going to respond, it's not going to end well. You've got to be strong, and you've got to have courage. This Lent, we are following Jesus on his way to Jerusalem, and we know that there was a point in his ministry where he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And every step he took after that took him closer to the cross. So in many ways, the second half of the gospel story is the story of Jesus, of that tunnel narrowing around him. He was surrounded by hostility, by danger, by misunderstanding, even from his own disciples. I mean, it just was getting narrower and narrower. And yet, he persisted. He persevered. He kept going. And he didn't panic. And he didn't let fear rule the day for him. And as he went, he continued to preach, and he continued to teach, and he continued to heal. And what we've been doing is we've been kind of listening in as he goes along on his way to Jerusalem, and we're paying attention to what he had to say about commitment. What did he have to say about discipleship on his path, on his way to the events of Holy Week? And so we're going to be reading today from Luke 12, beginning at verse 22, Jesus says to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? If then you are not able to do so small a thing as that, why do you worry about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not keep striving for what you are to eat or what you are to drink, and do not keep worrying. For it is the nations of the world that strive after all these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, strive for his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." So Jesus says here, have no worries. Don't be anxious. Don't be afraid. And I think a lot of times our response is, okay, we hear what you're saying, but you don't really understand my situation here. I have good reason to be afraid. I have bills to pay. I don't have enough to do this. I don't have enough to do that. And I'm really in a scary situation here, Lord. You just don't get it. And I think a lot of us find ourselves in that exact situation. Sometimes fear and panic can seem like absolutely the most logical response to the things that are happening to us in life. Sometimes I think we're a little bit like the little boy who went into the kitchen one night and his mom was cooking supper. And when she saw him come in, she said, "Johnny, would you go down to the pantry and get me a can of tomato soup?" And Johnny's like, "Mom," says, "you know, it's dark in that pantry, and it's scary in there, and I don't like to go down there. I get scared." And Mom said, "Don't worry. Jesus will be with you." So Johnny goes downstairs, and he goes in, he opens up the pantry door, and he peeks in, and it's dark inside. And so he kind of leans in, and he whispers, "Jesus, if you're in there, would you hand me out a can of tomato soup?" I do think that fear probably is a bigger motivator for us than most of us are willing to admit. Fear of embarrassment, fear of losing control, fear of being alone, fear of pain, fear of death, you name it. There's a million things to be afraid of in this world. There just are. And the problem with that is that if we allow fear to be the thing that kind of guides us and motivates us, there's going to be problems, because fear does usually one of two things. It either paralyzes us, or it causes us to be destructive in some way. And oftentimes the pain and the destruction that it causes is something that actually happens to us. A while back, I saw a I saw a bumper sticker on a car that said, "Hurt people, hurt people." You ever seen that before? Really, it kind of sounds funny, but it makes a lot of sense. The people who are most likely to lash out and hurt other people are folks who have been hurt themselves. Sometimes the people who are hardest to love are the ones that need it the most because they've been hurt. But I would add another one to that, and that is that scared people hurt people. Either through, like I said, paralysis or through active, you know, again, allowing fear to be their guide. I think of this the security guard at the Parkland School that didn't do his job here the other day, and got to be thinking that that he'd love to have a do-over at this point. He froze, and who's to say? You know, we'd like to think that maybe we would do better in that situation, but we never know what's going to happen when we're truly, truly afraid. Hurt people, scared people, hurt people. It happens. One of my favorite places that's kind of a meditation on fear and on courage is the opening chapter of the book of Joshua. And so we're going, got to go clear back to the Old Testament, and Joshua opens at the end of the 40 years that the people of Israel had wandered in the wilderness. So they'd been out there. God had been encouraging them to go into the Promised Land for pretty much all that time. But they had sent spies in earlier, and what had they discovered? That the place, that the Promised Land that God was going to give them was full of people and walled cities and armies and weapons. And by this time, they're ready to make that move. And God speaks again to Joshua and to the people, and he says, three times in about 9 verses, he repeats the phrase, "Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous." And then he finishes by saying, "And do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." And so there's that promise that undergirds everything else. That promise that God is with us, and when God is with us, we have nothing to be afraid of. It's why we can walk even in the valley of the shadow of death and have no fear. Why? Because, again, God is with us. No matter what circumstance we may find ourselves in, even the very worst. In our Disciple 101 class that I've been leading on Wednesday nights this past week, I explained that the first step that any of us ever take in being a disciple of Jesus is admitting and confessing and recognizing our need for a Savior. You have to understand that you need a Savior before you're going to accept Christ and allow Him to come and save you. Kind of goes without saying. But there's a paradox there. The paradox is this, that when we recognize and confess our weakness, God gives us His strength. So you've got to recognize your weakness and your need first. But when you do that, God comes to you in strength. When you surrender your fear, God gives you His strength and His courage. It's not coming from you. It's coming from God. It reminds me of stories that I hear or have heard about the martyrs in the early church. A lot of people don't realize that the pagan Roman emperors, the thing that alarmed them the most about the early Christians wasn't their numbers, because they weren't that big to begin with. They were an easy scapegoat. They were easy to attack because they were different, and they kind of drew attention to themselves for that reason. But they weren't involved in politics. They really weren't interested in politics or government at that point. But they were fearless. Even when they were being persecuted, even when they were being fed to the lions or burned at the stake, they were absolutely fearless. And that alarmed those Roman emperors more than anything. Now, that may not sound like a natural way to be, but I think it's the most natural state of all. Living in a state of constant fear and panic is what's unnatural. That's why Jesus said, look at the birds of the air. Consider the lilies. If you want to live your best life, trust God like they do. Trust God to take care of you. Seek first after the things of the kingdom. And all that other stuff that you worry about, all of that will fall into place. There's no reason to worry. At Camp Courageous, there's an obstacles course that they have set up in the woods, and they've added zip lines and all kinds of stuff to it now. But when I was there, one of the most, probably the favorite activity on that obstacles course was just a simple platform that sat out in the woods, and it had a sign on it that said, "Trust Fall." Anybody ever done that before? Anybody ever done a trust fall before? Yeah, somebody's been in some kind of executive training or something. The way it works is that everybody in the group stands on this platform, you cross your arms, you close your eyes, and the group stands behind you and they lock arms, and then you fall straight back like a board into the arms of the group. You trust that they will bear you up, and they will. But it's hard to do. It's really hard to do. And a lot of those kids, it would take a long time sometimes to get everybody through that. But what a thrill it was for them to realize that they could trust, that they could have the courage to do that. And I think that's what living fearlessly and faithfully feels like, and what it looks like as well. Doesn't mean that there aren't scary things in the world or that bad things don't sometimes happen. It just means that we're not going to let fear run the show. We're going to let Jesus do that. Jesus finishes this section of Scripture with a verse that I guess I'd never really paid that much attention to. But I think it may be right up there with one of my favorite verses now. He says, "Fear not, little flock." I just love that. "Fear not, little flock, because God loves you more than you will ever know. And even more than that," and this goes all the way back to the beginning, "God will be with you wherever you go." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we don't have to do it alone, that we can trust in you, that you will be our strength, you will be our rock, you will be the one that will never be shaken. Help us in our weakness to lean on your strength, to know your courage, to know your strength. For we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.